a joy to be with you this morning, and we're going to be looking at Acts 28 together, which is the last chapter in the book of Acts. Acts 28 can be found on page 1114 in the pew Bibles in front of you, and we're going to look at the first 20 verses of that chapter, so let us turn there now. And if you're able to, let us stand for the reading of the Word of God. In Acts 28, verses 1 through 20, our author Luke says this: "After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live.' He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time, they saw no misfortune come to him. They changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island, named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And then from there we made a circuit and arrived at Regium. And after one day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers, and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, 'Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain.'" And now let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we approach you through Jesus Christ, who is our great High Priest, and we come to you in the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And apart from your grace, we have no good thing. Apart from Jesus, we are sinners in need of salvation. Who are we that we could be pure in your sight, the one who is all holy, righteous, and good? Yet you have planned a way for our salvation through Jesus, your Son, who died to give us life. Only by his shed blood on the cross can we be reconciled to you. And so we plead the righteousness of Christ for our salvation and his finished work of atonement that gives us peace with you. And with you, forgiveness brings about joy. With pardon comes peace. With sanctification comes holiness of life and the happiness that brings. So we pray that you would renew a right spirit within us. Remind us of the hope that we have in Christ, which is secure in heaven at your right hand. In Jesus, we have all this and more. And as we live out the Christian life, show to us the glory of Jesus And may others see Christ in us by the way we live our lives. May they see the joy that we have as your church and wonder what makes us so different from the rest of the world that does not have the hope that we have. And as we study the book of Acts this morning, may your Holy Spirit open our minds to understand the truths of this passage, and may you apply them to our lives today that we might be changed. And we pray for these things by the power of your almighty name. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. We are approaching the end of our sermon series on the book of Acts. And throughout this book, I have been amazed at how God in his sovereignty and providence has protected his church and its leaders. There were many times in the book of Acts where the apostle Paul should have died. Paul was even stoned on one of his missionary journeys, but God preserved his life and no harm came to him. Peter as well was scheduled to be executed back in Acts chapter 12, but an angel came to Peter at night and led him out of the prison, and he returned to the church. And yet there were others in the book of Acts who did die for their faith, like Stephen the martyr in Acts chapter 7, who was stoned to death. Or it was James the brother of John, who was beheaded in Acts chapter 12. And so even though Christians were persecuted and many of them were put to death, the church continued to thrive and grow by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in this chapter, we read about how the apostle Paul finally arrived at the city of Rome. And so about 3 years earlier, two and a half years earlier, Jesus promised Paul that he would arrive safely in Rome. And we read about the fulfillment of this promise in this chapter. And so nothing can stop Paul from fulfilling the purpose God has for him. Neither a shipwreck, nor a snake bite, nor the schemes of man can stop the apostle Paul from witnessing to those that God wants him to. Because God is all-powerful and in control. And my prayer for us this morning is that God would use this passage to remind us of God's goodness to us and of his protection and favor in our lives, and that God wants us to press on to the goal and to accomplish what God has for us, as the Apostle Paul was faithful to accomplish God's will for his life. And so we're going to begin by looking at verses 1 and 2, which says this. It says, "After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold." So first of all, notice that Luke says we. He says that we were brought safely through. And so Paul is including both Luke and Paul together. So Luke, the author, includes himself in this passage, because Luke was there. Luke was an eyewitness to these events. Luke traveled with Paul all the way to Rome. And so we can trust in the historical reliability and accuracy of this passage because our author was there himself and saw these things with his own eyes. And it says here that the native people kindled for us a fire. And what's interesting about this word in Greek, a native people, is it's the word barbarous. And barbarous is where we get our modern word barbarian. So we could say that these people were barbarians. And so the word barbarous in Greek describes anyone who is not a Greek or a Roman or a Latin. And so even though they were called barbarians, they still showed hospitality to Paul and the others who were involved in the shipwreck. And so these barbarians treated Paul better than the Jewish people in Jerusalem treated him. Because the Jewish people in Jerusalem wanted to kill Paul. They formed a mob and tried to put him to death there in the temple grounds. But these pagan barbarians care for their needs. And I think we should apply this story to our lives today. If pagan barbarians can show love and kindness and hospitality to strangers, how much more so should you and I who believe in Jesus? How much more so should you and I show love to other Christians when these pagans who didn't even believe in the God of Israel, they showed hospitality and kindness and mercy to these people and to Paul and Luke and the other Christians who were traveling with him, like Aristarchus. We are called to help those who are in need, to show compassion to those in distress, to show love for others in all that we do. And then in verse 3, it tells us how Paul began to help them. It says that the apostle Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and he was placing the sticks on the fire. You see, the apostle Paul, even though he was an apostle, he was still a humble man. Paul was true to his name because the name Paul, or Paulos in Greek, it literally means small or humble. Paul was a man who was very small in his own eyes. He was true to his name. He was a humble man, and he wanted to help and serve others. And so he doesn't say that I'm too important to serve, but rather he chooses to serve others. He chooses to do the lowly task of going around and picking up sticks to put them in the fire to help the barbarians who were serving them. And so Paul made himself the servant of all, and he did so because he wanted to imitate Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the model, the example of how we are called to live as believers today. In Philippians 2, 3 through 8, Paul reminds us of this truth. And Paul lived out this truth in Philippians 2. He said, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And as the Apostle Paul is placing this bundle of sticks into the fire, there is a viper or a snake in the sticks. So apparently, because it was so cold out, the snake was very still, and someone mistook the snake for one of the sticks that they were gathering. But as the fire warmed up, the snake started to become more active, and he wanted to get out of the fire, and he bit Paul in the hand. And that reminds me of something that happened to me a few weeks ago, where I was clearing some weeds from the church property. And so as I was moving these weeds with gloves on, I found a venomous snake, a rattlesnake, that was hiding under the weeds on our church property. And it really scared me, and I jumped up in the air. And then I went and got a shovel and killed it, and then I got back to work. So I was not bitten by it, thankfully. But Paul was bitten. And so because he's bitten by this venomous snake, the people around Paul expect him to die. And so the people thought that because Paul got bit, that this is what he deserved. He was a criminal, and so justice will not allow him to live. And isn't that human nature? We so often assume that the reason why people are suffering is because of something they did. People suffer, we think, because of the sins of their past. And sometimes our suffering is caused by the sinful choices we make. We make sinful choices, and we suffer because of our sinful choices, and we suffer consequences because of them. But not all suffering is caused because of sin. Very righteous men and women can suffer because all of us live in a fallen, evil world. We all still experience the effects of the fall in our bodies. We go through sickness and disease, and that's not necessarily a sign that God is disciplining us for our sins. And so this assumption that those who suffer, suffer because they've done evil, that was also the assumption of Job's friends in the book of Job in the Old Testament. The character Job suffered horribly in his life. He lost his family and his children, his property and his possessions. They were destroyed or taken from him by thieves. And so Job's friends assume that the reason why he's suffering is because of something sinful that he did. And they call upon Job to repent so that God will restore his fortunes. But Job's suffering was not caused because of his sin. Rather, his suffering was caused because of Satan's attack on him. And because God wanted to use Job in his life so that we would have Job's story in the Bible and that we would learn about Job's life and that we could apply it to our lives today and to see how to endure suffering as a righteous man or woman. And so the people here say that justice will not allow him to live. And the word justice here is likely referring to a false goddess that they believed in, and her name in Greek was Dike, which means justice. And Justice was one of the daughters of Zeus, who is their chief god. And they believe that this false goddess was now punishing Paul for something evil that he did. And so their belief that those who do evil, even if they escape death, will one day pay the penalty for their crimes, that belief too is very human. We often believe that today, that people who do evil, eventually they will get what they deserve. And yet there are many people who do evil who live to a very long age, who are very wealthy, and die peacefully in their beds. And so how can that be? How can these people who are evil, who do such horrible things, how can they be so well off? Well, I, who am trying to live a righteous life, I am suffering horribly, and I'm going through things that are really hard. And so this desire for justice to be done, this is a normal human desire, because all of us are made in God's image. And so it makes us angry when we see people who do horrible, wicked things and get away with their crimes. And that sense of justice and anger, that reflection that is on our hearts, is because we are made in God's image. And so that desire for justice to be done is a reflection of God's desire for justice. And so even if evil, wicked people get away with their crimes in this life, they will not get away with them after death. They will face justice, not a false goddess, but they will face the true God of justice. And God will punish them for their sins. And so it is true that there is no outrunning divine justice. People will suffer for their sinful actions. If they don't believe in Jesus, they will be condemned for their sins. In fact, the Bible teaches that all of us are going to have to give an account one day to God. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. Paul said, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." All of us have to stand before God one day. And the only way to escape a verdict of guilty on that day is through Jesus Christ, through trusting in him for salvation, because we as sinners deserve punishment. We deserve hell. It would be justice for God to give us what we deserve. But God gives to us what we don't deserve, which is grace, because of what Christ has done for those who trust in him. Because Jesus Christ bore our sins on the cross. And by believing in him, by hoping in Christ, by looking to him by faith, God forgives us for our sins, and he gives to us a new relationship with him. He makes us new creations in Christ, and that comes by faith and trusting in Christ alone, not based on what we do, but based on what Christ did already by his perfect life, his death and resurrection. And then after the Apostle Paul is bitten, no harm comes to him. And this proves Paul's innocence in the eyes of those who are on the island. Because often shipwrecks were seen as a sign of divine punishment. And so they assumed that the shipwreck happened because there was someone on board that was very evil. They thought Paul was a murderer. But Paul was not the cause of the storm. Paul didn't cause the shipwreck. Rather, Paul was the instrument of their salvation. Paul was the one who realized that the sailors were trying to escape. And he told the centurion about it, so that the centurion would stop them so the sailors would remain on board in order to continue sailing the ship so they could run aground on the island of Malta. And so whereas in the Old Testament, the prophet Jonah was sailing away to get away from God's will, Jonah took a ship to sail to, which is a place in, which is in modern-day Spain, Tarsus. And so Jonah was running away from God, but Paul was sailing not to run away from God, but to fulfill God's will for his life. But in the case of Jonah, God sent a storm upon that ship to discipline Jonah for his disobedience, and he was thrown overboard and eaten by a fish, who would later spit him up so he could go and preach to Nineveh. But in this case, Paul is not the cause of the storm. Rather, he is the one who is going to, through God's providence, see them safely through it, and no one would perish because of the storm. Now, there's something that's very interesting in this passage that I noticed. In this passage, our author Luke uses a very specific term to describe inflammation in verse 6. It says the people were waiting for him to swell up. And that's actually a Greek medical term to describe inflammation that's caused by a snake bite. And this word is only used one time in the New Testament, and it's here. And so Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, that Luke was a doctor. Luke was a medical doctor. And so this passage in the book of Acts, by Luke using this medical term, I think that gives to us additional evidence for the historical reliability of Paul's words in the book of Colossians about Luke, that he truly was a doctor. And so this passage shows us that Paul was a man who was chosen by God, and God vindicated him by allowing no harm to come to him from the bite. And so the people of the island, they come to a second wrong conclusion about Paul. At first they thought he was a murderer, and now they think he is a god. And this is the second time in the book of Acts where people wrongly thought that he was a pagan god. The first time that happened back in chapter 14, after Paul healed someone. And it says in Acts chapter 14, "And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them.'" Paul was not a pagan god or a criminal. Rather, he was a missionary. He was sent by God to this island to preach the gospel there and to heal people. He was there to be an instrument of change for their good. And so this provided Paul with an opportunity to share with them the truth about who God is, that there is only one God, and this one true God has sent into the world his one and only Son, Jesus, who is God incarnate, to save us from our sins. And he is the only one who can save us. And then Luke goes on and he tells us about the ruler of the island. His name was Publius, and he had a father who was sick with dysentery. And this is likely referring to what we know today as Malta fever. Malta fever is a form of dysentery that is caused by drinking goat's milk that is contaminated with bacteria. And it would cause a very severe inflammation of the intestines. And this was a very horrible disease. And so Paul was never off duty for God. Paul was always on a mission. He was always a preacher, a pastor, an apostle. And so he sees this as a great opportunity to bring healing to this man because God had given him this miraculous gift to heal people who were sick. That was a sign and a wonder and evidence of the fact that he was an apostle sent by God. And so he heals this man, not only him, but also all who came to him on the island who were sick as well. And this reminds me of the life of Jesus. Jesus Christ did the same thing. People came to him bringing those who were sick and lame and blind, and Jesus healed them all. And so Paul repeats that miracle, this amazing thing that God has done on this island as evidence for the truth of the message that Paul preaches. And so I imagine that after Paul healed them, he did what he always did after doing a miracle. He would share with them the message of who God is and tell them that there is only one true God and about the way of salvation that comes through his Son, Jesus Christ. These healings were an open door to share the truth with them. And you and I as well, we may not have gifts of healing like Paul had, but God has given to us spiritual gifts to be used to help others. God has given to every one of us, if we believe in Jesus and are saved, we have at least one spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit that God wants us to use to help those in need. We are called to be outwardly focused rather than inwardly focused, to care about the needs of others and to help those who are going through difficult times. And this passage of the book of Acts reminds me as well of missionary medical teams, people who go around the world and around America who have been gifted by God, people who are doctors and nurses who open clinics to help people in need, who help heal people by giving them medicine or doing surgical procedures on those who otherwise could not have good medical care. And so by healing their bodies, that opens a door for them to share with them Jesus Christ, who is the great physician, the only one who can heal their souls. And so many people have been saved throughout history by these medical mission teams who go around the world healing those who are sick. And so Paul was a blessing everywhere he went. Even if the people there hated him and even wanted to kill him, Paul still chose to do miracles in their midst. He chose to tell them the truth, even if they chose to reject that truth. And God calls us as well to be a blessing to others. God calls us to serve others and point them to Jesus. And then after this, our author Luke goes on and he tells us about how Paul begins his journey back to Rome. He boards a ship And on this ship, it has as its figureheads what are called the twin gods, or in Greek, they're called the Dioscuri. These are twin gods of who are sons of Zeus, Castor and Pollux. And it was believed that the people who could pray to Castor and Pollux, and they would grant them safety on the sea. And so these were the gods whom sailors would pray to for protection while they sailed, because sailing in the ancient world was very dangerous. And this is what the pagan Greeks and Romans did. They would pray to different gods on different occasions based on the circumstances of their life. And so if you wanted to have fertility and you wanted a safe childbirth, you would pray to the goddess of fertility. If you were in war, you would pray to the god of war to grant you victory. If you were sailing, you would pray to Castor and Pollux. If you wanted justice to be done, you would pray to the goddess of justice. And so they had hundreds of gods for every aspect of life. And they would pray to all these different gods for their favor and blessing, that these gods would give them success in whatever they did. Now, it's very ironic that they do this when Paul has already shown them that it is the true God who grants favor and safety on the sea. Because Paul already told them that this true God, whom I worship and serve, the God of Israel, he is going to bring us safely through. And not a hair of your head will perish. And not a single person drowned, even though there were over 200 people on board that ship. And many of them didn't even know how to swim. God protected them, and Paul demonstrated that to them. And yet these people still continue to trust in these false gods rather than the true God. We are called as believers in Jesus to place our trust in God alone for our ultimate safety and protection, because only God can do these things. Only God can save us. Only God can deliver us. Only God can rescue us, and God is in control. And so we might trust in our metal detectors, we might trust in security cameras or in firearms and police, but ultimately those things can't protect us. Only God can. And then it says that Paul finally arrives in the city of Rome. And this was about 2.5 years after Jesus told him that he would arrive in Rome and testify about Jesus there. Jesus Christ always keeps his word. He always keeps his promise. But God's timing is not our timing. God's ways are not our ways. And so Paul probably imagined that he would have arrived in Jerusalem many years earlier, that it wouldn't have taken almost 3 years for him to arrive in Rome. But he finally did. And the fact that God's timing is not our timing teaches us patience, because all of us need more patience. All of us need to learn the lessons that God has for us in our lives as we go through times of trials and times of testing. And so Paul wrote his famous letter to the Roman church 3 years earlier, so the Christians in Rome knew who he was. And so when he finally arrived on the shores of Italy, the Christians there want to meet him. They want to meet this man who wrote such an amazing letter to them 3 years earlier. So they travel to him, and they meet him there, and they escort him with the soldiers to Rome. Now, Paul, at one time, he was feared by the Jewish Christians in the city of Jerusalem. When Paul was first saved, he traveled back to Jerusalem from Damascus. And the Christians there are afraid because they fear that this is some sort of kind of trick or a trap, and that Paul really isn't a Christian. He's just trying to pretend to be a Christian so he can have us all arrested. But now, after many years, Paul is in Rome, and the Christians here welcome him with open arms. And Rome is going to become the new base of operations for Paul's missionary journeys for the rest of his life. And Paul is allowed to live in his own quarters in Rome, but he has to have a Roman soldier chained to him. So he would have a soldier chained to him, and he even mentions these chains later on in this chapter. And so they would do this so that the prisoners couldn't escape, because if a prisoner escaped, the guard who was watching that prisoner would forfeit his life. And you would have to receive the same penalty that the prisoner was going to receive if you let him get away. And so Paul does what he always does in this passage and throughout the book of Acts. He witnesses to the Jewish people first when he comes to a new city, because the gospel is for the Jew first and then the Greek. He wants to win these Jewish people who live in Rome to Christ. But Paul can't go to them because he's under house arrest. He can't leave his house. And it was from his house that he would write many of his letters. So even though he can't go to their synagogue, they can come to him. And so he invites them to come to him, and they want to hear for themselves what Paul believed in. And so Paul says to them in verse 17, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." And Paul goes on to tell them in verse 20 that it is because of the hope of Israel that I am in chains. I am arrested because of the same hope that you believe in, because all Jewish people look forward to the coming of Messiah, or the coming King of Israel, who will bring salvation to God's people. And so Paul believes that the Messiah has already come, and his name is Jesus. He is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. And Paul seeks to not so much argue and dispute with them, but he seeks to persuade them with love and with evidence about who Jesus is. That the Messiah, in his first coming, is a suffering servant. And then when he comes again, he will come as a conquering king. Paul seeks to win them to Christ because he is our hope. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, about our hope, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and Christ Jesus our hope." He said in Colossians 1:27, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this majesty, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Jesus Christ is our hope. He is everything to us, and he will never, ever disappoint us. He will never put us to shame. He is the only one we can trust in and find lasting peace in. And so Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so Paul's missionary practice was true to his word. He put into practice what he wrote because Paul was a man of integrity and he loved the Jewish people. He was Jewish himself, and he wanted the Jews most of all to know Jesus. Yes, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, but he always went to the Jews first, and he sought to win them to Christ first until they finally rejected him, which so often happened. And so he had no other choice but to go to the Gentiles after that. And so this chapter in the book of Acts shows us that we can trust in God's care for us, because God is always at work and God is always in control, and God is using the circumstances of our lives to make us more like Jesus. As Paul said in Romans chapter 8, that God is conforming us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, through all that we go through. And therefore we can trust in him. And Paul's journey throughout the book of Acts reminds me of the words of the Christian hymn writer, William Cooper, who said this in one of his poems. Cooper wrote about God's work in our lives: "That God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep and unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain." Yes, God is always at work in our lives, even when we don't see it, or perhaps especially when we don't see it. God is with us. He will not forsake us. And he is using us here in Amargosa Valley to be his witnesses to a lost and dying world. And so as we leave this place, let us go out and let us be missionaries and witnesses like Paul was. And with love, let us show the world the hope that we have in Christ. And so now let us pray together. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for this passage in the book of Acts. We thank you for the life of Paul and how you watched over him, and how neither the sea nor a snake bite nor the schemes of men could stop Paul from accomplishing the mission that you had for him. We pray, Lord, that you would do great things in our lives, that you would do great things for us and through us for others, that you would draw many people to yourself through our testimony, and that we would use our time wisely to reach this world for Christ as Paul sought to do. And we pray for these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. And our benediction today is from Psalm 121, verse 7, where the psalmist says, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." And as a reminder, there's a potluck at the park right after the service. Everyone is invited, and I know that we're more hungry than usual because of the time change. And you are dismissed in his peace.